How many of you are hungry to hear God speak to you about His plan for your life? Amen. Just like our bodies hunger for food, our spirit within us as followers of Christ actually hungers after the Lord to hear His voice, to hear His word. However, the truth is we sometimes need to put down the hunger that exists in our stomach and even other appetites of the flesh so that we can actually feel the hunger of our spirit within us. How many of you have walked through dry seasons where you're like, you really didn't hunger that much for the Lord? And those are times when we feel dry, we feel something's missing, and we recognize something's got to change. But many times we don't even know how to do it. Well, I have found that it's in those seasons in my life where I do have to set apart time to fast and to pray, to seek the Lord, because my flesh is getting in the way. And so the truth is we sometimes need to tell our flesh to shut up. Amen? And how many of you have noticed that the appetites of the flesh can scream really loud at times? In fact, so loud that it drowns out the hungering that actually does exist in our spirit, but we're not able to hear. And so as we enter into this season, this 21 days of fasting and prayer, I invite you to join me in telling our flesh, shut up. Right? I know that's blunt, but let's be honest, that's the way you got to talk to your flesh. It doesn't get it any other way. And you got to make it suffer. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that God is a God who creates suffering. But I do know this. I know that the flesh, if we keep satisfying it and satisfying it and satisfying it, I don't know about you, it's like it has an unsatiable appetite. It wants more and more and more. It never is satisfied. And so since it's never satisfied anyway, let's just tell it to shut up. And let's say, I need to hear from the Lord. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to focus on how it is that we hear from the Lord so that our spirit and our heart can be satisfied rather than our flesh. And so I want to begin this morning by reading in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read through most of the chapter. And we're going to begin by reading the first 13 verses. Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." How many of you have people who it's your heart and your prayer that they be saved? Amen? For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, in the end, is the end, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So in order to be fully righteous according to the law, you have to keep the law perfectly, right? Anybody ever done that? You know, the Bible, if you did and you raised your hand, you just told a lie, so you fall short, right? Amen. Okay. All right. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? How many know in our own merit we can't ascend to heaven, right? This is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? Now, if we perish without Christ, we may ascend there, but we just don't snap our fingers and go there on our own efforts. Amen? This is to bring Christ up from the dead. So it's basically saying it doesn't acknowledge his death. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. I think we sang about that and heard about that already this morning. That is, listen to this, the word of faith we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul is trying to show his readers in Rome something that the Jews weren't applying, and they actually weren't believing. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the confession is made with the mouth, the confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, boy, here's some good news, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? All right, now the context of this passage has to do with how a person is made righteous before God and how the Jews were pursuing God's righteousness by keeping the law rather than by faith in Christ's resurrection. That was their attempt to be made righteous with God. At the time Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached in many places to both Jews and Gentiles alike. And if you're not familiar with what Jews and Gentiles are, the Jews were the Hebrew nation of Israel that descended from Abraham. And so anybody who wasn't of that line was considered a Gentile. In hearing the preaching of the gospel, many of the Jews rejected the message of Christ because in the law of Moses it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So many of the Jews had a real problem with the fact that they knew that Christ was crucified on a cross. So to be able to believe in one who the Bible in their mind said was accursed was a stumbling block to them. We see that in 1 Corinthians. Also, there was a group called the Sadducees, who were a wealthy Jewish sect in Jerusalem, who were more politically minded than they were spiritual, actually. But interestingly enough, they also controlled the high priesthood at the temple during this time in history. The Sadducees themselves did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, so for that reason, they rejected the message of Christ. So we've got two problems that the Jews are dealing with. One, many of them are struggling with the fact that he hung on the cross, and so that was representation of being cursed, and you had a particular sect of the Jews that didn't believe in the resurrection, so since the claim was he was raised from the dead, they certainly weren't going to accept him as being the Messiah. And then finally, on top of all that, if the Jewish people did believe Christ was the Messiah, who was raised from the dead, and they began to follow him, it actually threatened the Jewish leaders' positions of authority and way of life. And so they made great effort to teach the people that this was a false Messiah. And so there were a lot of strikes against the Jews in terms of believing that Christ was the means by which they would be saved, and therefore putting their faith in him. So for these reasons and others, many, many Jews continued to observe the law of Moses, believing that doing so was what made them righteous with God. The burden that this created in Paul's heart was great, because he had already written prior to this section that we just read this morning in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10 here, that no one can be justified or be made righteous before God by keeping the law. Only through faith in Christ's resurrection, where a person actually believes Christ overcame the power of sin and death, would a person become righteous before God. Therefore, Paul writes in this section of his letter how his heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. However, he also points out why many Israelites are not being saved. It's because they were seeking to be made righteous with God in their own efforts, according to the law, rather than by being made righteous by faith in Christ in what he had accomplished through his death and resurrection. Paul then goes on in chapter 10 and he spells out exactly what is required for both Jew and Gentile alike to be made righteous before God and to receive eternal salvation. Specifically, in verses 9 and 10, Paul makes clear two distinct actions that every person must take in order to be made righteous with God and to be saved from eternal separation from Him. Number one, a person must confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, which simply means that they declare Him to be the supreme authority of their life. That's what lordship means. Amen? So, that's required. A person must confess Him to be the Lord, supreme authority of his life. Secondly, they must believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. See, it's not too difficult to believe that somebody died, right? Now, they wouldn't have believed that He died as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. But nonetheless, it wouldn't be hard for a person to believe that He had died. But one thing that it would be a little difficult to believe is that after dying, He rose from the dead. See, because no one who is still in sin could rise from the dead, right? Because the power of sin and death still had hold of them. And so the reason that Christ was able to rise from the dead is, yes, He bore our sin in His body on the tree, but He was without sin. Right? And so He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so because sin and death did not have power over Him, the Father raised Him from the dead. And sin was defeated, and death was defeated, and hell was defeated, and the keys of the pit were taken. And He had all authority and all dominion. Amen? And so therefore, when we confess that one as Lord and believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, that is how we are saved. And then we look at verse 10 because Paul explains why these two actions of confessing Him as Lord and believing in our heart that He was raised from the dead are so important. He says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." All right? So what that means is that through belief in one's heart that Christ was raised from the dead, what that does is that makes a person right before God. It makes them fit for the Holy Spirit to now indwell them so that they can be made alive. Amen? And so belief is what justifies or makes one right with God, makes them righteous before Him. But then it also talks about that they must confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, through confession of one's faith now, they now confess what they believe. And how many know that at the beginning, God spoke the Word, and the world came into existence, right? So there is power through the spoken Word. It is authoritative. And since God has given us a free will, He gives us authority over our own lives. Now we have a choice. We can either submit our authority to his authority, or we can take our authority that was given by giving us a free will, and we can rebel against God's authority. Amen? But when by our authority that has been God-given, we declare in that free will authority that Jesus Christ is Lord, that confession, after belief that he's been raised in the dead, is the very means by which the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us and regenerates us. In other words, we are born again, that we are made alive spiritually. Amen? And many people don't understand this. They think it's just, you know, ask Jesus to come into your heart and all that stuff. Well, yeah, we pray to ask Jesus to come into our heart, but the reality is this is the process. Paul gives us the process how you're born again. You believe that he's raised from the dead, and when you confess that and you confess that he is Lord, that is the moment, literally the moment, that the Holy Spirit is imparted within us and we are made alive and we are reconciled to God. Now, I realize this is foundational truth, but foundations are something we build on, amen? And as we go along this morning, we are going to build on that foundation in terms of when it comes to faith and receiving what God has promised. All right? So, what's exciting is as we look at verses 11 through 13, it says what happens when we make this confession and we believe that Christ has been raised from the dead. It says, for the Scripture says, so Paul's now quoting Scripture, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then Paul adds, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Key word there, right? Call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus, you are my Lord. I ask you to come into my life, be my Lord, they shall be saved. Hallelujah. Now, what we see here in this section in chapter 10 is the importance, listen, of both faith and confession when it comes to receiving salvation. See, what's important to take note of here is the faith we're talking about and the confession we're talking about are specifically related to the promise God has established in His Word for receiving salvation. But now, another important principle. Remember, I said this was foundational? Now here's where we begin to build on that foundation. Another important principle we need to understand that also comes from what we see here in this passage, is this. Belief in our heart, listen to this, in any particular promise God has made in His Word. We sang about that this morning. And our confession of that particular promise with our mouth, these actions are also conditions that must be met in order to receive those particular promises in God's Word as well. This is just not applicable for salvation. And so many times in the church, it only gets applied to salvation. And I understand that that is the context of the Scripture. But there's a bigger principle here. Certainly, that applying to salvation is foundational. The reality is, if you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ and confess Him with your mouth, and you have never received salvation, then there is no foundation on which to build so that you can receive other promises from God. You must first be saved before you can receive anything else from God. But the reality is, salvation is not the only thing we can receive from God. And many people live their lives like that's all there is. There's so much more. We've been born into a family. We've been called into a kingdom. There is a life to be lived in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah is right. And so just like belief in our heart and confession with our mouth are necessary for receiving God's promise of salvation, belief in our heart and confession with our mouth are also necessary for receiving every other promise that exists in God's Word. But now here's the primary key that exists to receiving God's other promises. Salvation comes first. All right? Now, with that being said, before faith for salvation can be imparted within our heart, so that we turn and confess it with our mouth that Christ is Lord, something else must occur that produces faith. See, you can't confess what you don't believe. And you can't believe in what you're unaware of. Amen? So something else has to occur before we can confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And so that's what the next part of this passage focuses on. So let's look at verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Amen? "Who bring glad tidings of good things." How many know the gospel of peace is good news? But here's the hard part. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So notice the shift. But then Paul says this. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, how many know that there have been many people who have heard with their ears the gospel, but they never heard the gospel in their heart? But nonetheless, it first has to be heard either in the ears or in the mind before it can drop to the heart. Right? So that is the means by which faith comes, is when it is heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to talk a little more specifically a little later in the message about what we're talking about when we talk about the word of God. But for now, according to these verses, before faith for salvation can be produced in a person's heart, they must first hear the message of the gospel. Amen? And the way these verses say a person typically hears the message of the gospel is through preaching. So the preaching of the gospel, whether it be in a corporate setting or it be one-on-one, is certainly the key to faith being produced in the hearts of the majority of people. I would have not known how to give my life to Jesus Christ had I not heard the gospel preached. And this is so because most people will not hear the gospel unless someone brings it to them and communicates it with them. Now, here's a question I want you to think about. Is preaching or verbal communication that is heard with a person's ears the only way the gospel can be preached? That's right. And the truth is, this is because hearing doesn't only have to do with a person's ears. Amen? It can also be related to what a person hears in their mind or they sense in their spirit or heart. How many of you, when words and phrases are formed in your mind, can hear them with your ears? Can you hear what I'm thinking right now? No. And I can't hear what you're thinking. And you can't even hear with your ears what you're thinking. But how many of you can hear yourselves in your mind? Right? So we have to understand that when we're talking about hearing, it's just not necessarily talking about audible sounds. Okay? But you are receiving words in your mind. Okay? So hearing of this nature doesn't come from what is spoken verbally. It can actually come from thinking about something, or meditating on something, or reading something, or even from hearing the Holy Spirit speak something directly to you internally. So do you think it's possible for someone to hear the gospel through other means besides verbal communication they hear with their ears? Yes. Now, while even saying that, I still do not want to downplay the importance of verbal communication when it comes to hearing the gospel. Because in this passage in Romans, Paul makes it clear that what he's talking about is verbal preaching, right? Talking about how can they know unless they hear, and beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And so most of them probably didn't, I know there was a lot of written literature, but probably the average person didn't have a lot of access to writing in this time. So it would have been through verbal communication and preaching, amen? And so we cannot downplay verbal preaching. And it's probably the primary source in which the gospel is communicated. I just wanted to make that point that it's not the only way we can hear a word from God, all right? And the reason I'm sharing this point is because we're going to come back to that concept a little later, all right? But for right now, let me share with you a personal example of how different ways we can hear a word from God and hear the gospel preached verbally and how those things all work together. And I'm really just going to share my own testimony of my own salvation experience. I remember during my junior year in high school, prior to hearing the preaching of the gospel with my ears, I felt the sense of guilt on a certain day when I got on the school bus and I was telling dirty jokes. And all of a sudden, I just felt the sense of conviction. Now, I was not going to church, none of that. But I distinctly remember feeling this sense of guilt after doing that. And what was interesting is right off the heels of feeling that, I heard these words come into my mind. You ought to go back to church. It was like, where'd that come from? You know, and of all times to hear it, after I'm telling a dirty joke, what's going on with that? What, you know? And so I really didn't think about what I had heard in my mind, honestly, for very long, but I do remember thinking it seemed really odd that I would have a thought like that after telling a joke, and I hadn't been in church for actually since I was in elementary school. So sometime after that, this was a period of weeks, actually, I don't remember exactly how long, I woke up early on a Sunday morning and I couldn't get back to sleep, which was very unusual for a teenager. But nonetheless, I laid there, tossed and turned for a while, and decided I'd get up. So I went downstairs and I turned the TV on, and we had one of those push-pull button TVs. I know teenagers don't even know what that is nowadays. There was no remote control. So I turned on the TV, walked over, laid on the couch, and while I'm laying there, the 700 Club comes on. And I'm too lazy to get up off the couch to go change a channel. So I lay there and I'm listening to this program. Now, I can honestly tell you, I can't remember a word of what was said on that program. But I remember that it was religious content. You know, that's the way I would have said it back then. And various thoughts started flooding my mind. I remember I started thinking about various experiences that I had when I went to church when I was in elementary school, in Bible school, and Bible drills, and all the, you know, different things. I can just instantly, my mind floods back to some of those same thoughts. I also remember trying to think, remember what they really talked about in church. I honestly couldn't remember how much they really talked about God and versus how much they talked about other things, just being a good moral person and stuff. I mean, I honestly was having those thoughts. I wonder how much, do they really talk about God a lot? I mean, these were thoughts running through my mind. And another thing I remember thinking was that the church that I went to when I was in elementary school had moved to a different location. And so I started thinking about, I wonder what that new building looks like. And I started thinking about some of the people that I remembered. So, I mean, all these thoughts are flooding my mind. And so while I'm dealing with that, the curiosity really started getting to me. And I was up early. I honestly was up early enough I could go to church. So I said to my parents, I think I'd like to go to church today. And they never, ever told me I couldn't go. So they said, anytime you want to go, you can go. And I was old enough to drive, so I drove to church. And I walked into the church that morning, and I can still remember they were the youth leaders then, and I was a junior in high school, just come right over to me, and the love they showed and the friendliness, and a lot of them remembered me as a kid. You know, and I remembered them because as a kid, you do, you know, you remember the adults that have been in your circle. And so I ended up deciding to start going to church, and Dawn and I were high school sweethearts, so I thought, well, this is a good idea. I'll invite her to come with me. So the next Sunday she came. And what I didn't realize at the time was the voice of the Holy Spirit was speaking to both my heart and my mind in the midst of all this. This was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't have known that then, but I do now. And what was interesting is all of that did not bring me to the point of salvation. But the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart and my mind to lead me back to a place where I would hear the gospel preached. And so see how the Holy Spirit works all that together to get us to a place that we can come to faith in Christ. And the truth is, it actually took hearing the gospel a number of times before it actually became faith in my heart. It wasn't until about 3 months after Dawn and I had been going that we attended a youth retreat where a man by the name of Johnny Ray Watson, who is dear to my heart to this day for various obvious reasons, preached the gospel in such a way that it gripped me, and faith in Christ came alive in my heart. When he preached, what he preached also impacted Dawn. And on February 18th, 1984, we both knelt at the altar at our church and gave our lives to Christ. And what helped both of us know our commitment was real is that neither one of us did it because it was the other one did it. Both of us, the Holy Ghost, got a hold of our hearts at the same time. What we did share, though, was the blessing of kneeling down at the altar beside one another and giving our lives to Christ. That's something I treasure. I will always treasure to my dying day. Now, what I want us to see from this personal example is all the different ways God speaks to our heart, including the preaching of the gospel. We cannot exclude the preaching of the gospel when it comes to people coming in faith in Christ. So remember, you have to preach the gospel. At the same time, isn't it exciting to know that God works in so many different ways to speak to our minds and our hearts? And even though Dawn and I both gave our lives in a corporate gathering, after hearing the preaching of the gospel, What I learned over the years is that more people actually hear the message of the gospel and put their faith in Christ in a one-on-one setting with a friend or a relative than they even do in a public corporate setting. I thought everybody got saved the way I got saved, but I really found out years later it actually happens more often one-on-one. And the reason I share this is because it's important to remember that not all the preaching of the gospel is a monologue preaching that takes place from a pulpit in the midst of a group of people. In many cases, preaching comes in the form of a dialogue where we listen to others' fears, doubts, questions, apprehensions, concerns, and so on. So sometimes preaching has as much to do with listening as it does speaking. But then as we listen and we hear, then we seek to lovingly share the gospel with them. As we come alongside them in the midst of challenges they need to work through in order to believe the gospel. See, we need to be careful we don't get frustrated with people because they don't get on board with our program. Remember what it took for you to get to that place. Don't ever forget that. What God had to do to work you over to get you to the place of faith. Because that's exactly where those people are today. Amen? And so we need to love and be patient and walk with them and realize they've got questions and struggles. The enemy is about still trying to blind them and keep them from the truth. He doesn't want them to hear the Word of God so that it becomes faith in their heart. All right, now, at this point, I want to return back to the point I made about different ways we can hear a word from God. There is a key verse in chapter 10 I want to focus on, and I've already quoted it, because it really doesn't just apply, as I said before, to hearing a word from the Lord for salvation. It also applies to hearing a word from the Lord for other promises as well. And this is especially significant as we seek Him during our 21 days of fasting and prayer here at the beginning of the year. That verse is Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, although the overall context of this passage, as we've already stated, is directly referring to faith that comes to a person's heart for salvation, which is the result of hearing the gospel preached, as I've stated, the principle Paul wrote here related to how faith comes into a person's heart doesn't just apply to salvation. It also applies to faith coming for other promises in God's written word as well, and even by the Spirit. And even in addition to that, it also applies, listen, to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is what we're seeking Him for at this season in time, right? For the plans that He has for us. As long as those plans, what we hear, is consistent with His written word. See, this is one thing we have to know. God is never going to speak a word to you that contradicts His written word. Never going to happen. That is the primary test you must always apply to if you're truly hearing from God, is it consistent with His written word, all right? But now in this passage, in this verse, there is a specific word in the verse that is found in the original language that is descriptive of the kind of word a person hears from God. And that word is the Greek word rhema. So to put that in context, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Now, in the literal sense, the word rhema means spoken word. So if a person in the Greek language is speaking, the words that are coming out of their mouth, they would call them rhemas. Okay? And so it literally means the spoken word. But now, again, remember what we've already laid down foundationally. This does not just mean what you hear audibly with your ears. Okay? So this is the spoken word of God. But how many of you, I want to ask, have ever heard the audible spoken word of God with your ears? I don't see any hands raised. One. You've literally heard the audible with your ears. I've heard the Spirit of God speak to my mind through my spirit, but I've never heard the audible. That's very rare. And I will tell you this right now. If you've heard the audible word of God, hold on to your britches. Because here's a little truth I'm going to teach you. When God speaks to you about something, he speaks it to you because you need to hear it. And if he speaks something to you audibly, that word's going to be tested. The enemy heard it too. Because it's still spiritual in nature. And so you're going to need that word in order to be, do whatever God, that word is associated with. So, yes, we want to hear from God. But that word is something you are going to, by faith, have to hold on to with everything you've got. Because it is going to be tested, I promise you. The enemy is going to try to steal it, contradict it, because the enemy doesn't want you fulfilling the destiny God has for your life. And so there will be a challenge to that word. But nonetheless, we don't know where we're called to go unless we hear it either. Amen? So don't be afraid of that. Just recognize it, that don't let the enemy take you off of what God has said to you. Amen? You have to believe it. Faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, interestingly enough, of those who diligently seek him. What are we talking about in this season? Seeking God. Amen? And so, faith comes by the spoken word of God. And yet that is not always, or rarely, is audible. Then so what we understand is that this rhema word that produces faith in our heart is going to come by the Spirit. Usually, internally, but not always, all right? And so, what I want us to understand is here's a principle we need to apply when it comes to hearing the Word of God, the Rhema of God. It is actually going to be a message or word the Holy Spirit speaks or quickens to your heart or brings to your spirit or to your mind that produces faith if you accept it. It is a message. I want to emphasize that. One thing that we must understand is that because we've already talked about this earlier in a few weeks, is we can hear more voices than just the Lord's voice. The voice of the enemy, the voice of other people, the voice of our own fleshly desires, and the voice of the Spirit. When we hear what we sense is a word from the Lord, from the Spirit of God, we need to test that word to confirm it. I've already talking about one test. Does it agree with the Word of God? Another test is it really is wise to test those things with other, and I'm going to say this, mature believers in Christ to get a confirmation. Okay? Now, I don't have time this week to go into confirmation. That's what we're going to focus on next week, Lord willing. But right now, I want you to understand that that will be and is a part of the process of when you hear something from God, okay? But now I just want us to see how a rhema word can be heard and how it becomes faith in our heart, all right? The Holy Spirit actually will speak through various means. I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit primarily, I believe, will speak through the written word of God. If you want to hear from God, you need to be in the book. Daily in the book. Because the Spirit of God will quicken that word to your heart. But it won't just be now logos, which is the content, the logic, if you will, the message as a whole, because the Bible says, Jesus said, in the beginning, or the John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, that's logos, and the Word was with God, the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Okay, and so in Christ is the content, the logic, the message of the gospel as a whole. All right, does that make sense? But what we're talking about is a rhema word. A rhema word is a specific word given by the Holy Spirit for a specific situation to a specific person about a specific situation or need or what have you. It is a word in season that comes directly to you by the Spirit. So there's a difference between logos and rhema, okay? And so, but you need to be in the logos so that the Spirit of God has an opportunity to take some of it and make it rhema to you. So that's one way. Another way is the Holy Spirit does this through impressions or revelations directly given by the Holy Spirit. How many know all those thoughts that I was having about past things and past memories? Well, it certainly wasn't the devil that was trying to get me to think about going back to a place that I could hear the gospel. But those were impressions, those were revelations. The Spirit of God was drawing my mind to things that I wouldn't have thought about on my own. You ought to go back to church. Trust me, I didn't think of that one by myself. Especially telling dirty jokes. I mean, come on, let's be real, right? Talk about the grace of God. You know, he should have said, brat. Get out of my sight. No, instead he's like, dude, you need Jesus. You know, you need me. Go to church. Right? Okay. So we can hear it that way. It can come, the Spirit of God can speak to us through visions and dreams. I won't go into the detail. I had a dream at one point in my life that the Lord throughout the day after I woke up, it was so vivid and so clear on my mind. I was like, what is that about? And the Lord literally gave me a three-part interpretation throughout the day, that day. And it was a word, honestly, interestingly enough, about paying more attention to Him and less things on the world around me. And so it can happen that way. It can be a word or revelation the Holy Spirit quickens to your heart through a sermon. Any of you ever felt like the preacher was picking on you one Sunday? How'd he read my mail? Right? Well, trust me, I ain't that good. Just so you know. I don't get that many words of knowledge every week. I don't get that many. I wish I got more words of knowledge, but nonetheless, okay, I'm not that good. So if that happens, you can trust that's by the Holy Spirit quickening to your heart that I need to tune in. Okay? It can happen through a word of revelation that the Holy Spirit quickens to your heart through books you read or articles you read. Spirit of God can quicken something that way. I have had that happen. Before we made the final decision to take the step to begin this church, I was in a day of a three-day period of fasting and prayer, and I was reading a book, and I'm not kidding you, the Holy Spirit literally, I'd read that book in college, but I went back and the Lord just said, you need to be reading this. So I started reading this, and I'm not kidding you, a specific date, a month, leapt off the page about when we were supposed to start this church. And I knew it was the Spirit because the Lord had, it was the month of October. In October, I won't explain this all to you, but I can't tell you how many transitions God has made in our lives in the month of October. And so the lowly spirit just quickened that to my heart through reading a book. A word of revelation from the Holy Spirit can be quickened to our heart through a television or radio program. The Holy Spirit did this in my call. I had sensed God calling me again. I knew He was calling me to ministry. The timing of it, I was seeking Him on. It was another time I went into a period of a 3-day fast, and I began seeking the Lord about what He would say. And I kid you not, there were, throughout the day, I was listening to radio programs while I was reading meters, because that was the first time I was reading meters. And literally two programs on the same day were talking about answering the call of God. And it, I mean, and the one, the guy kept reading these things from a book he had read, and it said, if this and this and this and this, answer the call of God. If this and this and this and this, answer the... I had to pull over on the side of the road, I kid you not, because I just started weeping. I was so... The Holy Ghost just filled that vehicle. And I was like, I know... It's time. So it can happen that way. It can happen through prophetic words that the Spirit of God leads someone else to speak to you. Again, those need to be tested. All of this needs to be tested, okay? And it can even happen when you're in a conversation with other people. I can remember having conversations with people and even sharing the gospel or sharing something about them, and I'll be talking along, and I'm telling this person something. The Spirit of God is saying, are you listening? Are you listening to what you're saying? Because I'm speaking, and you need to hear this, not just them. Or something they say. Amen? So these are all ways that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit internally. Most of us just don't realize it because, again, there's so much other noise going on, we don't recognize it. That's why I'm going to tell you folks, at the beginning of the year, that's why we call a fast. And when I'm in a place where I know there's major decisions I need to make on the horizon, I know I have got to pull back. I've got to spend some time in fasting, quieting my flesh, quieting my spirit, seeking the Lord in prayer, in His Word. He'll sometimes lead me to reading things, listening to things, whatever. But these are all part of the process of posturing and positioning yourself to hear from the Spirit of God. And so, as you spend time in God's Word this week, and as you spend time in prayer, and maybe you spend time listening to some messages the Holy Spirit leads you to listen to, or reading a book or a devotional or something of that nature, I want to encourage you to spend time waiting upon the Lord this week. The fast begins after the service today. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord and listen and wait upon Him this week. Let's take time to quiet our flesh through fasting and quiet our mind by taking time out from all other activities and spend some one-on-one time with the Lord seeking Him with your Bible in hand. The Bible does tell us to be still and know that He is God. Amen. Let's take time this week and listen to that still small voice. And there's going to be things we're going to have to do to quiet ourselves so that we can hear it. I just know that. And next week, Lord willing, we'll focus on the importance of confirmation and what that entails. Now, one other thing as I close that I would like to ask you to do during this fast. I am going to ask it. I'm not going to be ashamed to ask it. I would ask you to please carve out some time from your normal schedule to join us together at our prayer meetings on Sunday evenings during this fast. Last week when we read through the passage in 2 Chronicles where Jehoshaphat called a corporate fast, it said in verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. It was important that they were together, because this is going to affect all of them. Amen? This was going to affect all of them. I believe hearing from the Lord as a church just doesn't affect us as a leadership team. It affects all of us. And as we're together, I believe when we gather together, we all talk about joining together. The presence of the Lord is in your midst. I believe it's in those opportunities that we're waiting on the Lord together to hear His voice to us. And where you will hear that for yourself, more than likely one-on-one with the Lord. And not that it can't happen that way on behalf of the church, but I really believe God sees our heart when we unite together to seek Him. How does a prophetic word come out of the body unless the body is gathered in the presence of the Lord for that word to rise up and come forth? And then the body is gathered to test the word? You see what I'm saying? That's the difference between a corporate word and an individual word. Although God can give an individual a word in the midst of the service, but when it comes to the corporate body, it's usually when that body is gathered together in worship and in prayer and seeking. Amen? And so I want to ask you to join us. What will make our corporate fast effective? I honestly believe it's being in unity of heart, mind, actions, and dependence upon the Lord. Joining together in fasting and prayer. In one sense, this will include fasting from other things in order to join together in prayer as a body. We need to hear from the Lord as a church. I'm just going to tell you that. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. Our leadership team needs to hear the voice of the Lord. Jason and I sat down Thursday. I said to Jason, "Jason, I'm at a point I've usually started getting some inklings. I believe we need to continue what the Lord's already laid out, but I'm waiting to hear what is the next step, Lord." And just so you know, we've had some challenges this year as a church. We're going to talk about that in our vision meeting. This will be the first year that we financially went backwards rather than forward. This is the first year we have less people at the end of the year than more people. Now, there's reasons for that. And honestly, the Lord gave us a word two springs ago, when we were on the missions trip, that the Lord was going to do a work of pruning in our church. And Lord, did He. And so, I'm not saying we're in a bad place. But I will tell you, my flesh wants to make me go, "Oh yes, you are." Less money and less people doesn't mean good progress in the natural. But I want to tell you, I want to hear from the Spirit of God, because this is what I know about a pruning. It's so that in the end you can be more fruitful later. And I'm about ready for some fruit. I don't know about you. But I want to hear how the Lord says to go get it. Does that make sense? Folks, this doesn't just affect your leadership team of this church. This affects all of you. So I'm asking you, please, come together. I'm telling you, we need to hear from the Lord. Let's pray. Father,